Greetings, this is J.R. Dickey. Thanks for tuning in to our podcast. And by the way, don't forget our website, graceandtruth.net. I hope you're having a great day, but if not, hang with me. It's about to get better. Okay, this is a devotion for those of you who may be kind of bummed, having a tough time. Here we go. Bitterness, the result of shattered expectations. From the days of Adam until now, the expectations of godly men and women are realized in the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he does, all that he represents. Most of us would agree, however, that some of the expectations of the godly aren't so godly. Rather, we can shade them in selfishness, impatience, covetousness, or misunderstanding. And as a consequence, can be very disappointed with God and with each other. The big deal, the important lesson for us, is to be aware that shattered expectations are one of Satan's favorite tools. They can lead to a loose grip on faith and even a turning away from the Lord. One of the great dangers of the so-called faith movement, the name it and claim it teachings, is this very thing. Many people have been duped into this hyper-faith mindset only to run into a brick wall spiritually. They fail, they think, in faith. They place faith in faith. Or worse, they think God has failed. Their expectations, nurtured and trained in the wrong school, are dashed. Of course, this does not make they themselves ungodly, but simply exposes some of their expectations as being something other than heaven sent. But in the Christian community as a whole, so many have turned away from God because they became angry or disappointed. Some, if not most of us, can relate. Bitterness born of disappointment, even grief. I'll give an example. We were in Greece, in our home. Darlene gave birth to our little boy, John Lance. In our early 20s, we were there to serve the Lord, and God had done so many wonderful miracles in our rather young spiritual lives that we simply believed that despite any impending doom or dire circumstances, that he would always step in and save the day, so to speak. He always had. Then our little one got sick, very sick. For me, denial set in, and as he grew weaker, denial gave way to confusion. We had no money for a doctor, no money at all, really. Surely he would be all right. God would heal him. But the next day, as I held him in my lap, he just stopped breathing and went all blue. I didn't know what to do. Darlene was crying uncontrollably. I tried breathing into his mouth, and in a few seconds, he started breathing again. Immediately, we went to the hospital, and doctors told us that he had septicemia and meningitis. But about 6 weeks later, he died. A year later, we returned to the States. Well, we still loved the Lord and wanted to serve him. Despite the doctor's forecasts, Darlene was pregnant again. Officially, we came back just to get better health care. But in retrospect, there was also a festering distrust of God's care, born out of a shattered, spiritually immature expectation. As a consequence, we were confused about what to believe, mixed in with the joy of salvation and the memories of his wonderful bona fide miracles were the pain of grief, the image of our son's suffering, and our helplessness, and for me, the terrible sobbing and brokenness of my precious wife. There were those who said he died because of our lack of faith. I don't know where people get this garbage. Not from the Bible. That misguided theology portrays our Heavenly Father as some sort of referee who times our spiritual race or watches how high we can jump so that when we fail, and we will fail, he can bring devastating judgment upon us. Now, that ugly notion actually fosters works trips and mislabels it faith. Now, I'm not saying faith isn't important. To the contrary, it's critical. But the scripture says specifically that to each one of the saints is given a measure of faith with which to work. Romans 12:3. God knows our measure of faith because he gave it to each of us. And he says he won't test us to a greater degree than we can handle. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. As with dear Job, the greater faith is not that which sees the miracle, but that which persists despite contrary circumstances. Well, anyway, we journeyed back to the States, and I confess, you know what, I did a spiritual belly flop, if you would. In the cesspool of grief and worldliness, I made a horrible display of myself and got many of those around me all wet, too. Oh, I still looked to the Lord, but my behavior was incongruent with trust and led to much hurt. However, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Lamentations 3:22. And I praise him that he healed my heart and turned me around. That was about 50 years ago. Now, there was nothing ungodly about our hope or expectation that God would heal our son. However, bitterness developed because I took my eyes off the cross. I became short-sighted. Let me explain. Back in Exodus, the host of Israel, they were riding a wave. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle during their liberation from slavery. Pharaoh's army was annihilated under the Red Sea. And for a short time, the people were buoyant, but with shallow faith. Then after just 3 days of roughing it, if you would, in the wilderness, exhilaration turned to desperation. Just after praising God in the Song of Moses, in the Song of Miriam, the people found poison in the waters of Marah, which Marah means bitter. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" You see, the people as yet were kind of pampered in a way. Their faith was untested. Most everything had gone their way, so to speak. Sure, some of the Exodus dilemmas were pretty hairy, pretty tense. But until then, the miracle-working power of God had just flowed. Here in the wilderness, they were seriously dry. The waters of Marah were a huge and life-threatening disappointment. But a wonderful picture was indeed being painted. The word says, "So he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet." The chemistry here is clear. The tree, when it was cast into the bitter waters, made them sweet. And the same is true now as ever. You see, our tree is the cross of Calvary. Peter wrote of Jesus in Acts 13, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. That's 1 Peter 2:24. And Luke recorded, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. That's Acts 13:29. When our expectations are nested in true faith or trust and held to by the same, there's no shattering disappointment or shame. See Romans 5:5. But how is that trust secured? I'll tell you, it's the tree. In essence, we must apply the tree. Now, it's not a formula for getting what we want, but a cure for the bitterness of short-sighted, myopic expectations. We've got to grasp the fundamental truth of what Christ accomplished there: life from death, an entrance into the awesome presence of God Almighty, an eternal, mind-boggling inheritance. Where? In heaven. It's a determined end of all evil, redemption and cosmic reconciliation. On and on it goes. You know, my small mind needs help to comprehend all this. That's why the psalmist sang, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." That's Psalm 62. Herein is a key to consider. David spoke to his soul, that part of the believer which is influenced both by the spirit and by the flesh. His determination was to wait only upon God, and he acknowledged that his expectation was from the Almighty. It had to be divine to be realizable. You see, in our carnality, if we do not walk in the Spirit, we can be influenced to entertain all kinds of earthly expectations, or even godly expectations that are fuzzy, incomplete. It seems that when it comes to Jesus, many people's expectations are at times askance. How could it be that our Father, who gave his own Son to satisfy the payment for our sins, could produce anyone's unsatisfied expectation? One more story, and you know it well. It was probably a long walk, not because of the length of the road, but their long faces. The two travelers to Emmaus were initially perturbed with this outsider who apparently didn't know why they were dismayed. But as he toured with them through the scripture, pointing to one picture after another concerning Christ, their hearts burned. The smoldering embers of faith were rekindled, so to speak, and then he broke the bread. Their vision cleared. Their spiritual myopia was healed. And Christ came into focus. The broken bread, symbolic of his broken body, we must remember what that means, what it means to us eternally. You see, expectation in Hebrew has an interesting second meaning. It means accord. And as you consider the principle of first mention in the scripture, now that's when the first place a significant prophetic word or picture is presented in scripture, it often reveals additional insight. This first chord points in the same manner to the broken bread and to the tree in our previous examples. You see, it is the scarlet cord that Rahab had to keep in her window to save her when the Israelites conquered Jericho. That scarlet cord represented the living hope we must keep in our window. It needs to be visible, in focus. We must keep it there, especially when the walls are crumbling around us. It's not just a protection against judgment, which we indeed deserve, but a reminder of a divine promise of salvation. Now, and alas, our expectations are usually just too small, too carnal, too myopic. When Christ broke the bread, when the wood was placed in the water, when the scarlet cord was kept in the window, these are illustrations for us that point to our need to establish or reestablish trust in our Lord and Savior, whose plans far, far exceed our own, whose eternal kingdom includes resurrections, restorations, transformations, and inspirations way beyond our imaginations. Always know that you can give God your shattered expectations, dashed hopes, bitter heart. You can tune in once again to His Holy Spirit's voice so that your hope may be alive. Your expectation may be from Him. Your anticipation, joyful, peaceful, and confident. Trust me, your heart will heal. You will find God worthy of your love and devotion. Keep the cross, the broken body, and the precious blood of our Savior before you at all times, and rest in His glorious resurrection. That is, set your minds on things above. One day soon, our Abba, our Father, will send His Son, and you'll see that indeed He is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. Now may the Lord grant you peace in the midst of any storm and faith to trust Him. Look for our next podcast, and may you realize more of His grace today.